people did listen to what I had to say and realised. And what I was saying was confirmed. And the thing is, with the Old Testament, as we'll hear about later on, unless you know the Lord Jesus, unless you have the New Testament, you can't understand the Old Testament. The New Testament is the key. There are doors you can't get into unless you have a key. And it's the same with the Old Testament. And you see, the Apostle Peter is coming alongside these people who are full of troubles. And we're all full of troubles, aren't we? We're all full of troubles of one kind or another. And these Christians, they were scattered across Rome. They were taken from their homes or they were separated from their families. And they were in such a difficult situation. And they had people coming into the church who were rocking their faith, who were making them feel that Jesus didn't live and didn't die. And the Apostle Peter was saying, listen, we want you to know the truth. We want you to know that Jesus came. Now the Apostle Peter is answering that question that the serpent asked Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did he ask Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? Is that really God's word? How can we know that this book we have before us is truly from God? How can we know that? He is saying. Where do we get our confidence from? How can you stand before everyone else who disagrees with the Bible and be able to stand with confidence and say, I believe it. I believe it's true. I believe that God has written this through men that I might have eternal life. Well, he said to me earlier on in verses 16 onwards, the Apostle Peter said, listen, that we didn't come to you with cunningly devised fables. These are not stories that we picked out of our head. That with these are testimonies. These are stories of our lives, of the apostles, that they were eyewitnesses. They saw it happen. They watched the things that Christ did. They had seen and heard. And Peter, James and John have been eyewitnesses of the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ went to pray and it was as if the glory of God shone through him and they saw something of the wonder of the Saviour. They had witnessed the life of the Lord Jesus closely for 3 years. Miracles beyond imagination. You know, Sunday afternoon, sometimes you have people round your table for dinner and you start off at the beginning of the week that it's only 2 turning on. Before you know it, it's 12 or 13 and you're trying to make it spread. Well, just imagine for a moment, here's the Lord Jesus. On 2 occasions, he feeds 4,000. On another occasion, he feeds 5,000. And we know for a fact that in those days, they only counted the heads of the men. So if those men were married, they would have ended up at 10,000. And if they had children, it could have ended up being more like 20,000 people gathered around. And there was the Lord Jesus. He fed the multitudes. And you think, with a few loaves and small fishes. And Peter is saying, we were there. We saw it happen. Not only did we see it happen, but we came back with baskets still full of food because of the extravagance of God's love. We saw last week how that the Word was not the imaginations of mere men, but holy men driven by God. This book here is the result of God's intervention. God has driven men and has caused them to write this book. Because you see, we would never see our sins for ourselves. We would never have understood what God is doing for ourselves. But God, through holy men, has revealed himself. So we come to verse 19, and verse 19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, and so we have the Bible confirmed." Well, in the original language, they've got an extra word in there, and it actually says, "And we have the Bible, or the prophetic word, more fully confirmed." In other words, the Apostle Peter is saying, "Listen, we know it fuller than you can imagine. We've got all the proof. We know for a fact that we can believe what has gone on before." Now, I've read that some people have said that what the Apostle Peter was saying was that we have a more sure word than the voice of heaven. They were saying that they heard, you know, remember the account when God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And they're saying that the Bible is fuller and more important than that. But one man wrote this, Martin Lloyd Jones, he said, "There is an inner sense in which nothing could be greater or fuller than that which they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they were looking at the Son of God changed into glory. They actually heard the direct voice from heaven, which of necessity is something that cannot be compared even with the same voice speaking through the medium of the inspired prophets." And he's saying, listen, you cannot compare even the word of God to the voice that came from heaven. So what then does Peter mean when he writes the prophetic word more fully confirmed? What's he talking about? Well, the scriptures that we already have in our hands, or they had in their hands, they didn't have the New Testament, they only had the Old Testament. This word that was given down from ancient times, the word which had been given to them, was fulfilled and confirmed. What they're saying is, if this word now, we know it's true. But someone said things were going to happen, and they have happened. They said the Lord Jesus was going to come, and he did. We read there in John's Gospel, John chapter 5, verse 39, there's an occasion when the Jews were arguing with the Lord Jesus, and he said this, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." Jesus was saying to the Jews, listen, all of the Old Testament was about me. It was talking about when I would come. It was talking about when I would be born, when I would die. When you read Isaiah, and you read how the book of Isaiah says, they didn't want him. They would despise him. He would grow up and people would hate the thought of him. He would be bruised and crucified in our place. John Piper says of John 1:14, he said that would not the word of God incarnate, God who became the Son of Man, would be the sum and consummation of the word written. You see, when the Lord Jesus came, he fulfilled everything that had gone on before. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen." Romans 10 verse 40 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." In other words, he's saying, before Christ came, You have the law of God, the Ten Commandments. It says it. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart. It says it. You shouldn't steal. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't break the Sabbath day. There's just one rule after another. These 10 particular rules, and they weigh heavy on all of us because we all break the Sabbath, the Lord's day. We all break the first rule by not loving the Lord our God with all our hearts. We all steal. We all lie. And people say, "No, no, I've never done that." But we all have. People have taken something from work, or they've stolen their glance. The Bible tells us you only have to look at someone lustfully and you've broken these commandments. We're all sinners. We've all broken this law. And when we stand before God, we will come under his judgment. And what Romans 10 is saying, Christ has put an end to the law. And what he's saying is, if you come to Christ and you ask him for forgiveness, he takes the weight of the law. He has been broken in our place. He has taken the punishment instead of you and me. You see, Christ and his coming are the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. In him we have had the prophecy made sure. In other words, the Old Testament is the only way, the Old Testament is only understood as we get to know the Lord Jesus. The Old Testament is like a, you know, you've got your iPad or your computer and you want to go on it and you can't find the password. And no matter how you try, you cannot get in. Unless you've got that password, you cannot get on there and enjoy the all the things that are on there. You can't find your playlist or you can't find your documents if you haven't got the password. You need the password to get in. I remember on one occasion we went on holiday, a couple of occasions, but one particular one, and everything was packed, and the train was full, and the top of the car was full, and the car was full, and you see all these cartoons and things hanging out the windows. And we got to the holiday, and we were all excited, and I remember walking into the reception, and as soon as I walked in, I knew I wouldn't be able to get in the caravan because I didn't have a receipt. And I said, "Look, the people who own the caravan know me. Yeah, if you've got the receipt, they're not about." I said, "Well, if you phone them up, I can't phone them up because they're out of the country." In the end, I had to get a friend to break into our house in Wolverhampton to find a ticket that I hope was in a desk drawer and photocopy it and fax it through for them to see the receipt. I wasn't going to get in and enjoy the benefits of it until I saw that. And you see, you couldn't enjoy the benefits of the Old Testament until Christ came and fulfilled all its promises. In fact, the only way to read the Old Testament is to read it in as a book full of promises, of shadows, of types. And around every corner, as you read the Old Testament, you see pictures of the Lord Jesus. For example, the Noah and the Ark. The Ark reminds us of Christ and the fact that we can hide ourselves in him. We're reminded of Abraham on the mountain, as we all know the story of when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And there he is, this man of 30. He carries all this wood up to the mountain with his father. And as they come to the place where he's to be sacrificed, and he's lying there on this altar, as it were, this rugged piece of rock. And Abraham is about to sacrifice his son because God has asked him to sacrifice it. And an angel comes and says, "No. God will provide himself a sacrifice." Well, there was a goat there, and the trap was met. He came and sacrificed instead of a ram, rather. And but it was a reminder, a picture, talking about the fact that one day Christ would come. But you see, if you didn't know about the Lord Jesus, it would just be just a great story. When you read of Goliath and David, heard of Goliath and David, haven't you? And often people talk about the fact that, when we get Goliaths in our lives. Well, that's nonsense. You see, the picture of David and Goliath is it. David is a picture of Christ, and Goliath is a reminder of sin, a reminder of the law. Here is David, he conquers it, does away with it. A reminder that Christ is our champion. That's what the Old Testament, you see, time and time again, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been pointless without the one who fulfilled it. We read those words in Hebrews that reminds us of the Lord. There in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it tells us that, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came," that's Jesus, "into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" All the blood that was spilt on Jewish altars meant nothing, but it pointed to the day when Jesus would die upon the cross. Jesus didn't just come to be a babe in Bethlehem. He came to be a saviour and die upon the cross. And all the blood all the animals that were sacrificed, they were pointing to a day when Jesus would die in our place. The Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the centre of history. His is the focal point throughout the whole of history of humanity, from creation to the end of time. It is in him the fulfilment of every promise is found. Everything is found in Christ. You will never truly be satisfied in life if Christ isn't your saviour. Life will always be empty. We'll always be crying after something. We'll always be wanting to fill our lives with something. Nothing will ever satisfy. The latest hairdo, that's long gone for me. But the latest hairdo, or the latest fashions, the latest handbags, or the latest career. And as you go on through life, your skin's getting older, and you may have the faceless and all the rest of it. And inside you're getting older and older, and we're ever more getting towards the grave. And nothing really satisfies. And then one day we stand before God and close our eyes in death. And there's only one thing that will satisfy the Father, is that we are in Christ. We are children of the living God. Now it's only a couple of weeks, isn't it, till Christmas, and there are a couple of verses in the scripture that just remind us of these fulfillments. If you were to look at Genesis chapter 3, what had happened there was Adam and Eve, they rejected God and they were cast out of the garden, and the Lord said to Adam and Eve that there one day would be a seed, right from the very beginning. You know when you tell a child off, you know when your son or daughter do something and you know you've got to chastise them, you know you've got to teach them a lesson, you know you've got to correct them. You don't want to, nobody wants to correct their child, apart from someone who's sadistic and unkind. But you don't want to do it, but you have to do it. But all the time, in your heart, you want to show them, but there will be better days ahead. This is for your good. And here is a God, he's saying to Adam and Eve, you will be cast out of the garden, but there will one day be a seed There will one day be a seed who will crush the head of the serpent. And again, if you don't have the New Testament, you don't fully grasp that that's talking about Christ upon the cross. There would be our Saviour on the cross. The seed of the woman would come, that we might have life. We read in Genesis chapter 9 verse 22, it says that God would come and dwell in the tents of Shem. Shem was one of the sons of Noah. They were a nomadic people. But who would he choose? Well, we read there in Genesis 12 that God called out Abraham and said to Abraham, "Listen, Abraham, I will take your family, and through you there will be a seed. And I will not only bless the Jews, but I will bless all the peoples of the world. Throughout the world, people will hear of the Lord Jesus." We read there in Isaiah, don't we? And we'll be looking at this over these next couple of weeks. We read there in Isaiah chapter 17. There's so many verses. But there's King Ahaz is asking for a sign of God's blessing. And God says to him, "This will be a sign. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's what Christmas is all about. It's a reminder that over 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, that God had caused it so that all the peoples would go to their own town. And Mary and Joseph, they went up to Bethlehem, and in Bethlehem, the Saviour of the world was born. You read Isaiah again, and we read there in Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our report? Who has believed this? Who cares about Jesus?" People don't care about Jesus. You may not even care about Jesus. Well, the Bible says that there will be people who won't care. And there in Bethlehem, the Saviour of the world, the one who was both God and man, the one who came that we might have life, was born. And nobody wanted it. That phrase, "there was no room in the inn," it's not just saying that there was no room in the inn, so they found somewhere other digs or some other hotel. That phrase is saying, nobody wanted him. Nobody wanted the Saviour of the world. It goes on to say in Isaiah 53 verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." When I was 8, I remember going up Kennedy, and I was on a little bike. I remember in my heart, God was saying, "I want you for myself." I remember the Lord speaking to my heart. And some of you know this. And it was as if I hid my face from him. I didn't want him. I didn't want the Lord in my life. I didn't want him ruling my life. I didn't want him to have a finger in every area of my life. I despised him and I rejected him. And we all do that. We all do that. The world is full of people who don't want the Lord Jesus. You listen to the radio, you listen to the television. Every day there is a rejection, a comment. Whether it's by a comedian, or whether it's by a newscaster, someone is always out to say, "We don't want Jesus. We don't want religion. We don't want to think, well, I don't want religion. I hate religion. I hate anything that it surrounds bowing and having to worship idols." We're talking about a Saviour, a relationship with someone who comes and indwells our heart. All that Christ had done in his public ministry for the people of Palestine, and yet they chose Barabbas rather than Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Just imagine this for a moment. The people of Coventry are called to have a vote. And the mayor says, I've got a man who is a rapist, and a paedophile, he's a murderer, and a whole list of things. That's what Barabbas was. And yet, we have this man who's gentle, he's cured people of all sorts of certain illnesses, he's built an orphanage there, and he's done. And you've got this lovely report. I know who I'd be voting for. But not in this case. The whole of Jerusalem, what will they say? Barabbas. And that's what the world says today. The world says, I don't want Jesus. People say, I don't want Jesus. Well, that doesn't make out that it's not true. It's the fact that you just don't want the truth. Jesus came, and they esteemed him not. Not only did the Old Testament speak of a Saviour, but it spoke of that day of judgment. We read there in Amos chapter 5 verse 18, it says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe to you who think you're going to heaven. Lots of people want to go to heaven. Lots of people talk about heaven. But they're not going. They will stand before God and God will say to them, you rejected my son. You cannot come in. This is what Amos says. For what good is it the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. We see the great comfort we have in the fulfillment of this, in the incarnation and the cross, is the fact that it confirms God's promises. As you read the gospel stories, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you're reminded of the fact that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. God's word is something we can always trust. Great and precious promises when we're taken ill, when we are bereaved, when we're made fatherless or motherless. Promises to those who are going through the deep waters or are in anguish of soul, knowing not what to do or which way to turn. Every condition or circumstance you can imagine is covered by the promises of this book. You know, we need to thank God, don't we, that his word was confirmed, and that we know that it's sure, and that we know that it is precious. I want to ask you as we close, do you grasp the wonder of this book? Are you thankful that the light shone in your heart? And my dear friend, if the light has never shone in your heart, oh, we pray that you would call upon the Lord, that you would grasp the wonder of this book that so many people have, but it's just full of one blessing after another to the child of God who seeks the promises of God. Amen. We're going to sing a final hymn, sing a hymn rather than a carol. It's You're the Word of God the Father. From before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. We'll take up an offering. If you've not brought anything, just let the collection bag go by. Bye. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to come before you. We thank you for your word that is steadfast and true. We thank you, dear God, for your great mercy to us. Lord, we pray that you'd be with everyone here. Lord, you know each heart. You know the struggles that go on. Father, we pray that we might find that peace and that rest in the Saviour of the world. Amen.